Good morning. I'm like Bridge, I've got notes, so hopefully that's a good thing. But what a great time, thank you, darling. What a great time of praise and worship, and just such an amazing, awesome presence of God this morning. And I don't know about you, but I just, Holy Spirit, just continue to do what you've been doing this morning. And touching our hearts and opening our eyes that we may see you, Jesus, in a greater measure, in a clearer way in our lives. Mark and team for Amen. And we're continuing in our called Authentic, a study of the book of James and humility. Today we're going to be looking at part, before we start getting into the verses, there'll be a slide. We're going to be, or if you have your Bibles, maybe verses 6. To 17, to form a little bit of a context for what we heard this last few weeks that I'm with you right now, which is that we have to know what God's cognizant of that, our lives the way He wants us to, because we're that's going on. And Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against." And Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not against people. But it's against ruggles. It's against is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's against rulers. It's against authorities. Against the pot. It's not this dark world, people, but it's against rulers. It's against authorities. Against the powers of this dark world, and again. But it's against rulers. It's against authorities. Against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces. It's against authorities. Against the powers of this dark world. And against the spiritual forces of evil. Authorities against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly is that he's vying or contending for our hearts. So, or that keeping for our hearts. So having said that, keep that in your minds. Keep it. So having said that, keep that in your mind, and keep it not just for today, but so having said that, keep that in your mind, and keep it not just for today, but just I'm just trying to encourage in your mind, and keep it not just for today, but just I'm just trying to encourage you to just be cognizant, and not just for today, but just I'm just trying to encourage you to just be cognizant that it's important. I'm just trying to encourage you to just be cognizant. That it's important that we realize that just because we don't, to just be cognizant that it's important that we realize that just because we don't see the signs, well, we don't see the things that we associate with what we think a war is. But if you look hard, you do see the signs. You see broken lives. You see families that are broken and dysfunctional. And that's because the enemy is doing his work in those people's lives. The second part is just to revisit slightly, not too long, just the context of what verses 6 and 17 are going to be talking about. So Mark was talking, what they're describing there is James is talking about in the 4, and basically remember first that the message has been going out to believers. This is not a message for unbelievers. The message that James is giving is to the Jewish people that have been scattered about in that region. And so he's talking to them. And he's saying there's fights and quarrels going on. There's all sorts of selfish desires. People are coveting things. People are asking God for things, but they're asking. He says, actually, you know, you're adulterers. He's strong in the language that he uses. He says, actually, you know, you're adulterers. In the sense that the enemy has caused, God is really after, he's after our hearts. The enemy has caused us to see something different to whatever it is that has caught our attention. For example, he talks about people are looking to be friends with the world and it's caught our attention. For example, he talks about people are looking to be friends with the world and its culture rather than to be kingdom people. So all in all, when you look at it, I thought it's pretty much kind of normal Christian community, right? I mean, we all This is a message from 2,000 years ago, but it's just as relevant today. The struggles that we have is God is wanting to open us His Word and His truth to us this morning to help us to get out of that. And so picking it up from verse 11 to get out of that. And so picking it up from verse text of all this stuff is going on. And the last thing in verse, because that's important, the context of all this stuff is going on. And the talking to believers, so the Holy Spirit is in us, right? Right? We give our heart to Jesus, so the Holy Spirit is in us, right? Right? We give our heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells with us. So basically, as Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, how is it possible that all this stuff is going on, all this stuff is happening? How is that possible? And that's what we're going to enter into now in verse 6. And it says, He gives grace generously, and God does. When we're wanting to pursue Him, He has pride, the proud, but gives God. I'll just kind of cut right to the chase. Proud, to be proud is really to be self-reliant. It's to exalt yourself above others. What does it mean to be humble? Humble is to exalt yourself above others. What does it mean to be humble? Humble is to be God-reliant above others. What does it mean to be humble? Humble is to be God-reliant. So one is self-reliant. I'm relying on me. The other one is God-reliant. It describes a person who depends on the Lord rather than self. And that's the context that James starts off with. And it says that God opposes the proud. Now that word in Greek is a very strong, passionate word. It may be battling, to range in battle against. When he says God is actually battling against something, when it says that he opposes the proud, this is not like a mild expression. This is very vehement. He opposes everything there is about to trust in Him. But what does He do with those that are not proud but humble? It says He means that His favor is inclined to that person. Be reliant not on myself but on God. Humble yourself. So humble yourself in verse 7. So it says humble yourself before God. So humble yourself in verse 7. So it says humble yourself before God. 1 Peter 5:6 says, in due time. God, Matthew 23:12, He may lift you up in due time. Matthew 23:12 says, for those who in due time. Matthew 23:12 says, for themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The problem, which is, are we proud, are we self-reliant, or are we humble? And this is what I'm trusting the Holy Spirit is going to help us to see this. Because to humble yourself, if you realize that the Holy Spirit begins to, or maybe you realize already, or Holy Spirit is in the process of opening that up, to decide to become humble by thinking that somehow I'm going to really try hard and I'm going to disciple myself is not going to work too well, because humility comes as a result of something else. And that something starts and originates in our hearts. And it begins with a heart transformation. Because you can't make yourself humble. If you try to do it in your own strength, that actually would be pride, because it would be in your self-effort that you're saying, I can do it. But you see, God is all about relationships. He loves relationship. He died on the cross so that it would make a way for us to be in relationship for Him. the battle that's going on is really for our hearts. God wants our hearts, and the enemy wants to put stuff in our way so that our hearts somehow turn from God to something else. And we'll see, because he talks about that a little bit further. Humility comes from a heart that longs for God, that walks with Jesus, is led by Holy Spirit, and trusts him in everything. So it says, humble yourself before God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 say, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout, be clear-headed and be watchful. That's why it's important to realize we're in a war. So be watchful. Don't be naive. To realize we're in a war. So be watchful. Don't be naive. Have your eyes open, your spiritual eyes open. Resist him. Make a stand against the enemy. You see, the enemy comes and usually begins by lying to us. He's the father of lies. In John 10, Jesus said, he's the father of all lies. He comes and he whispers lies, and we listen, and when we listen to that, we get into trouble. So one way that you can resist him is if you know that that voice you're hearing doesn't sound like Jesus. If it's the voice is saying something about, you know, you're not good enough, you're not worthy, Jesus would never love you, that's not the word of Jesus. If it's something that goes against the nature and character to all of us, is the best way to fight against it, resist it, is to know what God says. Is the best way to fight against it, resist it, is to know what God says about you. And so, or your situation, or that emotion that you might be feeling. You may think, how can I do anything? I'm just little old me. I'm not strong enough. But you remember what God says, that we are strong. We are made strong in Jesus, not in our strength. We can do from God. If we're fearful, you know that fear doesn't come from God. Fear comes from the enemy. Fear doesn't come from God. Fear comes from the enemy. So you have to remember, he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. Spell the enemy, the lie on mind. And then you flee. And if you want to, the lie. And then you flee. And if you want to read lie, other scriptures about that, you can go into 1 Corinthians 15, 58, 2 Corinthians 1, 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, 2 Corinthians. You can Google that and you'll get all sorts of amazing scripture. Realize that you're not in your situation alone. It says that actually, what does it say here exactly? It says, know that the family of... So be encouraged and comforted, and remember, you're going through this suffering together with everyone. And remember that nothing is impossible. Suffering together with everyone. And remember that nothing is impossible. Realize that if you is with that, it begins by acknowledging and admitting that. Yourself. It begins with that. It begins by acknowledging and admitting that. In verse 8, there's begins by acknowledging and admitting that. In verse 8, and God will come close to you. Purify, I'm trying to read, you sinners, by your hearts, for your loyalty is divided. I'm trying to read what it says here. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And what are the things that James, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And what are the things that James is addressing in those, the enemy comes, our loyalty is divided. Word says, God says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Remember, The word is, as God says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Remember, God is relational. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Remember, God matter. What your sin is, he still loves you. So you need to begin to draw close to him from loving you. So you need to begin to draw close to him. You need to spend time. So you need to begin to draw close to him. You need to spend time in the Word, because this is another way to his voice. You need to spend time in the Word, because this is, it's an important thing, because again, it reveals everything that we need to know to live. Important thing, because again, it God hasn't given us, when he said it was of tools, if you want, or he meant it was finished. He's provided everything that's finished on the cross. He meant it was finished. He's provided everything that we need. Us. He meant it was finished. He's provided everything that we need. So you need to know with a good friend. Time with him. Sheep know my voice. Just like you spend time with a good friend. You know, he says, my sheep know my voice. And the voice of another, they'll not follow. I mean, you ever had that happen? You pick up the phone, somebody says hello, they don't say spent time. But you know who they are. Because with him, because that's the best place. We need to spend time with him, because that's the best place that we can be in. So come close to, it's the best place that we can be in. So come close to God, and God will do that. It says, wash your hands, you sinners. First of all, is as we begin to do that, it says, wash your hands, you sinners. First of all, realizing that when we're self-reliant instead of God-reliant, that's actually a sin. So the next thing, reliant, that's actually a sin. So the night is your relationship develop. See his heart and know his heart. You see things that you were never really aware of. See his heart and know his heart. You see things that you were never really aware of. Completely. So you see things that you were never really aware of completely. So what it does is suddenly this sin that's in front of you that you kind of either didn't see it or didn't want to see it, you see it. And what happened? It helps you to acknowledge the sin. So to me, the washing of your hands is an acknowledgement that we acknowledge that this is sin. And what does Jesus say? That's what happens when you heart. Then it says, purify your heart or your hearts. Then it says, purify your heart or your hearts. And then again is a consequence of our hearts. Because we establish heart-to-heart connection. For your loyalty, our hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. As we get closer to God, again, as I said, you become aware of him. You begin to know him in a deep and profound way. And I think most of us don't want that, to see that your heart is divided. And I think most of us don't want that. But when God opens up our hearts and we're close to things that cause us, and we know his heart. Matthew 6:24 says we can't be double, not just double-minded, but we can't have our hearts divided in two places. God is he's a jealous, we are his of his bride, which is his church. And we are his bride. And so he's jealous in a passion and me for all the right reasons. Matthew 6:24 reminds us that we can't serve two masters. James 4:4 says, anyone who serves two masters. James 4:4 says, anyone who chooses to be a 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And I think, "and pierced themselves with many griefs." And I think, as a man, I find that actually, I realized that there was pride in my life. No surprise. All business-wise, and I didn't know why, but I asked God, what do you want me to learn to trust me? That's what thinks. Three words. He said, "Learn to trust me." That's four words. Learn to trust me. And I didn't totally get it. I got it on a superficial level, but it took weeks for that truth to really find its place in my heart. And I realized I'd never given in a lot of things, particularly in work-related things. So that's why I'm speaking to anybody, especially the guys. At some point in my life, I said, "God, I'm willing to trust you in everything, but in this area, I'd still like to keep my hands involved." That, and I was sharing with Mark just yesterday, and I realized that I hadn't given God, myself, or God the opportunity to really trust him, and I kept on getting in the way of things, making stuff happen. I like to do sales and get work, and I never liked letting a sale go by. I wouldn't say I'd almost do anything. I wouldn't do anything, but I would work hard in myself to try to land a contract or whatever it was. And I think that's what happens, is that things happen, whether it was a carryover from being in business when I wasn't a believer, but we all have something that we said, "God, I'm willing to trust you in every area of my life, but maybe not in this one." Sometimes it may be even subconscious. Maybe it's something that you've even said. Maybe not aloud, but you've said it in your heart. And so that part of your life isn't really all given to the Lord. We're not totally reliant on him, but there's parts that we're holding back. And we have to realize that actually that's being proud. And being proud means you're self-reliant. And that is a sin. I didn't say that. That's what the Word of God says. But the beautiful thing is, this isn't about making anybody feel guilty or bad. This is actually a way of saying, this is how you can walk out of that and leave pride alone as you enter into a deeper relationship. And as you do that, verse 9 said, "Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy." You see, that's what happens when you come to true repentance. The wonderful thing about true repentance, actually, we think it's hard to get a hold of. It's hard to get ourselves to repent. But the wonderful thing is, repentance brings freedom. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins," again, he's faithful and just, "and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." With true repentance, it's actually, true repentance is an act of humility. Because I'm not looking at my own self, but I'm actually learning and looking to connect to God. That is the higher value that's there, and I'm becoming more God-reliant. Therefore, since we're connected heart to heart with God, we begin to see the effects of what that is. We see the result of being prideful. We see the sin in our lives and the effects that it's had, and that produces in our lives tears, sorrow, grief, sadness, and gloom. But the good thing is, and that's a good thing actually, that it does that, because that means there's been a true repentance in our hearts. We've seen something that's grieved God's heart. And because now we love him so much, it's like you've been hurting someone that you love, and maybe you weren't aware of it, but then you become aware of it and you go, oh my goodness, I didn't see what the effects were. And so it does produce all those emotions, but that's a good thing because repenting gives freedom. And the good thing is it then, when all that baggage is let off, it brings love and joy and peace and allows us to trust in God. So those are all good things. Verse 10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So remember again, we're in what? Okay, we're in a war. And we have a enemy. Good. So remember again, pride is being... So isn't it interesting that this scripture above others... So isn't it interesting that this scripture says that if you humble yourself, the Lord will actually lift you up, exalt you up in honor. I think that's incredible that God does that. He lifts us up. There's a note that I found in a commentary by Barnes, and it says, he will exalt you to the condition of a broken-hearted sinner to that of a forgiven child. Will wipe away your tears, remove the sadness of your heart, fill you with joy, and clothe you with the garments of salvation. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. Verses 11 and 12 say, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? See, I think all of these two verses fall into the context again. To me, it always goes back to the nature of our relationship with God. See, negativity and using negative language is usually a sign of a broken heart. And pride is often an outcome or an outward manifestation of what this brokenheartedness does in people. So where humility comes from a heart that's connected to God, and it brings not only healing to our spirit, soul, and body, but to our hearts, our mind, and our will. And I think those things that James is talking about in that verse about criticizing, about judging others, because again, they generally, people react that way, usually again, because there's something in their heart that needs fixing, that needs Jesus to bring healing. And the only way to really address that is deepen your relationship. Go to Jesus for it. And he then will bring that healing into our body. Because that critical spirit of criticism, of judgment, has nowhere and nothing else to get fed on. See, when there's brokenheartedness or when there's something that causes you to react that way, often there's some kind of an agreement that we've made to believe that that's actually a truth. Again, there's the enemy coming in. So when you go to Jesus for that, and you get healed of that, there's nothing more to feed that critical spirit of being judgmental and being critical of who people are. We can actually leave that, as the scripture said, leave that for God. That's his job, and let him take care of it. The last four verses here, 13, 14, 15, and 16, I see them as all really tied in together, so I'm not going to do them individually. I'm going to read them, and then we'll kind of finish up from there. Verse 13, it says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow you're going to a certain town, and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there, and we'll make a profit. How do you know what your life will be tomorrow? Verse 14 says, your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if God wants us to go, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. Because again, we see pride. That's what pride does. Self-reliance. I have to make a plan. I used to make business plans. This is what a plan that I would have in over the next year or 2 years or 5 years. And I'm not saying there's anything, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's bad to make plans. But if we're making plans in the absence of going to Jesus and getting his perspective on that, then that's pride. And that's why the critical aspect, I believe, in these verses, again, is relationship, relationship, and relationship with God. When we're in relationship with him, then we take whatever it is that we're doing, whatever it is. It's not that there's nothing that's unimportant to God. There's nothing that you may think, oh, this is such a silly little thing. Don't think that. He loves you like you have no idea how much he loves you. He wants to know everything. And the thing is, he knows it already, but he wants to hear it coming out of our mouths. And so it doesn't matter what you're doing. We've got this friend in Jesus that his ear is always inclined towards us. We want to go to him. We want to not make plans that are just plans that we think are going to succeed. But we want to make plans that God has planned for us. Because that's where we're going to find success in all the aspects of what success means. Yeah, that you can go somewhere or you can have a business that's going well. Yeah, of course. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the end all and the be all. It's a byproduct to me. Again, all these things are products of being in relationship with God. Being in relationship with God causes us to humble, realize how amazing he is. And so he's not saying, be humble, because I say you have to be humble. He's saying, no, get to know me. See who I am. That's the wonderful thing. God's given us free will, but he's also giving us, again, every tool we need to know him intimately, to know his heart, so that we can say, yeah, I get that. I used to think that I had to do everything myself. But I'm more in love than Jesus than I'm in love with me to do what I want to do. And so I choose to humble myself. No one's forcing me. I'm choosing to do that. I'm choosing to say, I think I know everything there is that I need in my business or my family life or whatever it is. But because I love Jesus so much, and because I know that actually he knows more what's best for me, because he made me, right? He knows what's best for you. Birds use them. But come to me, send action. Me, hear my voice, and I'll show you how to put into action and utilize my gift, and I'll show you how to put into action and utilize those gifts and abilities that I've given you, because I want to see you successful. Things, that's what you long for, right? And then they actually start working to them. You help them, and then they actually start working, putting those things into practice. You help them, and then they actually start working, putting those things into practice. Well, how much more is it for God, who knows us even more? Sheep, listen to my voice. We are his children. Yeah, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. Follow. Yeah, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the place that we want to be. As of time. 29:11, we know this. For I know the plan of your hope in the future, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. To prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. He has those plans for you. Then your mouth, your ears, Verse 17 situation. Remember, and this is very sobering. Verse 17 says, remember, and this is very sobering, I found. It's funny. 17 says, remember, and this is very sobering, I found. It's funny, because I thought I was only going to 16, and I realized. So it was very sobering. Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to. So it was very sobering. Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Because remember, this is a word for believers. This is not for someone who's an unbeliever. We often do. I don't know about you. Maybe am I the only one that I do things that I know I'm not supposed to do. I don't know, maybe there's a few of you that agree to that. So that to me is a very sobering word. And that's what happened. Because becoming self-reliant, that's, again, it always comes down to choice. Being self-reliant or proud is a choice that we make. We make it for all sorts of different reasons. Sometimes we just, you know, We give our hearts to Jesus and we still bring our bag of baggage along with us because we don't want to give it up. It's not that, remember, it's finished. Jesus has already taken care of that. But we carry those things with us for whatever reasons. Again, I think usually it's because there's hurts somewhere. You know, it's like having that security blanket that Linus that had? You know, we have like security blankets that we take. But Jesus did it all. And those security come with strings. That's the problem. They come with strings, and they're usually attached, again, to a lie that we've chosen to believe, and that lie comes from the enemy who's trying to mess you up, take you out. See, pride is a sin, but there's many sins, but pride is a sin that it won't affect your salvation, but it will affect your effectiveness in the kingdom. It will affect how effective you're going to be. And I don't know about you, but I want to be as effective as I can be. Notwithstanding, I know, yeah, I put my foot in my mouth. But the good news is that Jesus says, given great word, and I'll wrap it up quickly, for the church today, for the church today, not just our church, because, for the church today, not just our church, because it just gets in the way. Pride just gets in the way and being as effective as you possibly can for the kingdom. Always a lie. You see, sometimes our life experiences, our things that happened are our lies, really. Grasp that everything we need to get through life, and my imagination isn't quite that long because I must be like the level that probably that it should be because it's like when we're actually walking. But what it must be like, what it will be like when we're actually walking. Somehow there's a part of us that's still a little bit tentative in your freedom. I'm going to give up my freedom? No. But it is bondage. Really, it's bondage. I don't know where that came from, but it is bondage. Because that's why we have to remember we're in a war and we have an enemy. Because that's keep you. That's why we have to remember we're in a war and we have an enemy. Because the enemy wants to keep you in bondage. And you think it's freedom. Bondage to do what? Because the enemy wants to keep you in bondage. And you think it's freedom. Bondage to do whatever you want to do. And you think it's freedom. Bondage to do whatever you want to do. But God didn't make you and I for that. But God didn't make you and I for that. But He made us to do what for that. But He made us to do what He knows is best for us. That we need us to do what He knows is best for us. That we feel that there couldn't always is best for us. That we feel that there couldn't be anything better in life than that. We feel that there couldn't be anything better in life than that. Isn't that incredible? So, I ask myself the same thing. Is Jesus first in my life? Are we willing, are you willing to get serious with Jesus? Willing, are you willing to get serious with Jesus? Or does your version of getting serious with him consist of a few meetings you go to, saying you're maybe even in the night, being nice, good person? Or do you depend on Jesus for everything, everything in your life? Ask Jesus, am I self-reliant, God? Or am I relying on you for everything? And again, this is not a condemning thing. This is not to make everybody feel bad. This is healthy. This is very healthy. Ask him. Be honest with them. Be real. God doesn't want you to be fake. He wants you to be real. That's how he made us. That's why he loves us so much. So let's be real with him.